Okay, let me start off. People have asked me about my accent. I've worked long and hard on it. I started at birth. We were working at a church in New York about an hour north of the city. You know what the city is. For you, the city is Washington, D.C., right? Or Baltimore. But for most people, the city is New York City. And so we're in this meeting with these consultants, and one guy says to me, you know, there are classes you can take to get rid of that accent. And I looked at him, I said, why? Why would I do that? So let me ask you this. I keep meeting people with a connection from North Carolina. So I want to find out, how many have a connection to North Carolina? You were born there, your family is from there, you lived there or worked there at one time. And you're praying that you retire into the mountains of North Carolina or the Outer Banks. Look how many connections to North Carolina. Isn't that great? We were at a church in Pennsylvania, Upper Pennsylvania. And everybody in Pennsylvania wants to go to North Carolina. I just figured that out. But no one leaves Pennsylvania. It's an interesting state. Most of the people in Pennsylvania were born there. And we're beginning to see a lot of people on this island were born here. And so I had one gentleman, and on his bumper sticker said OBX. Do you know what OBX stands for? Outer Banks. You've got it. In fact, I'm going to make a killing. I'm going to start a company, and it's going to sell hats and bumper stickers and everything, and it's going to be RDNX. RDNX. Rednecks. You already got it? Growing up in North Carolina, do you know the famous last words of a redneck? Y'all watch this. And I heard that. I heard that. One of my friends were out there in the woods on a bridge. He says, I'm going to jump down there in the water. Y'all watch this. I looked down and said, you see those rocks? That'll be your last thing. So he had OBX on his bumper sticker. I said, why do you have that? He said, well, I got 13 years in. He was a federal prison guard. Apparently, there are a lot of prisons in New York. And he had 7 to go. And he said, that's where I'm going to retire. I'm already picking my spot. He had this desire to go to North Carolina. Well, why? You grew up here in Pennsylvania. It's a beautiful part of the state on the Delaware River. And you have friends and relatives here. And he said, I just want to get away from the snow and the ice. I just, for some reason, I can't stand it. You see. And so, if home is where the heart is, his heart was in North Carolina, on the Outer Banks. Maybe he had some seafaring blood in him. Who knows? So let me ask you this. Where do you think of as home? You know, around this area, I meet many people that are military kids. I ask them, well, where did you grow up? And they have a list of places. But I like to ask people, where is your home? Where is your heart at? I talked to one pastor who was retiring. He retired, and then he helped Pastor Harry Reeder do Embers to a Flame. He was his director. And he did that, you know, from the time he was like 65 until he was 75. And so he's going to retire. And do you know what he's doing? He's been running this worldwide ministry, you know, for 15 years. Well, where are you going to retire? He's going back to Alabama and this little town of 500 where he grew up, and he's built himself a cabin, he and his wife, you know, miles from everywhere. Why are you going back there from, you know, Birmingham, Alabama, and this Briar Royal Church of 10,000? He said, because that's home. That's where I grew up. The seasons fit me, you know. The odors, the angle of the sun during the seasons. That's home for me. I'm going home. So what's home for you? Where's that spot that you can relax and feel like everything works? It might be a favorite chair. It might be a scene, you know, out of your house. When we were in River Road over in Annapolis, we had a lovely condo townhouse, and there was a part at the back, and that became Sandy's home. She had a comfortable chair there. She had a light, and she had all her devotional and women's ministry studies and Bible and pad, and it looked out over the woods, and she filled it with plants. I had to move all those plants. And then we watched deer and fox and squirrels and everything. You know, you make a home. Where's your heart at? Like, this guy was Outer Banks. It might be a deer stand. That's where you love to be. It might be out on a boat. It might be Hobby Lobby. I don't know, you know. Where is it? I want to talk to you this morning about Bethlehem, a special place. Because place means a lot to people. You remember Gone with the Wind and Scarlett's father from Ireland. He said, "It's the land, Katie. Always keep hold of the land." And her whole purpose in life became to keep Tara and not lose the land. Because she was connected to it. They say the Irish are somehow specially connected to the land. There was a special place in Scripture called Bethlehem. And it's special to all of us because Christ was born there. But Bethlehem has a long history. And let's start with it. Would you give attention to the reading of God's Word? First of all, from the Old Testament, the minor prophet of Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Minor prophet, not because it's unimportant, but because if you take Isaiah and write it out on a roll-up scroll of skin or parchment, it fills one big scroll. If you take all the shorter prophets, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, all those, and put them on a scroll, all of them together fill one scroll. So he's short in length, but not in importance. This is what Micah 5:2 says. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah," I'll read what you're reading, "though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Now that's the Old Testament reading. Let's go over to Luke chapter 2, where this is quoted out of Micah. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, was to be born. And all these scholars, priests, and teachers replied, 'In Bethlehem, in Judea, for this is what the prophet Micah has written. But you, Bethlehem, of the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem," so he's got the time. "'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him.'" He's got the time. Now he's looking for the place. "After they had heard the king, the Magi went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, the son of Herod, was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our benefit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these historical accounts recorded for us about the prediction and the fulfillment of the birth of the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. We thank you for pointing out how these prophecies were fulfilled, that he would be called out of Egypt, that he would be called a Nazarene, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Father, that shows us your sovereignty. Would you now bless this word as we hear it? For him who preaches and him who hears, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's talk first about what outline I've been given there, a home. It says here that if you go over to Matthew, they have a similar account in Matthew chapter 2. Oh, that's where we read. I was reading Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, okay, the Magi came. Okay, now we're over to Luke. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken for the entire world. So Joseph also went down from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Now, when we're taxed based on where we live, correct? If you live in America, you pay federal tax. If you live in Maryland, you pay Maryland tax. Rome in the West is based on where you're living is where you're taxed. With the Jews, it was based on your lineage, where your family was from. And that traces all the way back to the 12 tribes when the land was conquered and different parts of the land was given to different tribes. And they held that land in perpetuity. They held it forever. Even if they took loan money on or loaned it out, you know, in the year of Jubilee, everything was given back so that the land stayed with that family. Do you have some land like that? Do you have some family land? My ancestors came from Kilkenny, Ireland, in the southern part of Ireland, in about 1730, 1740. And they came over and they were horsemen. They took care of horses. Curran may come from courier, horse courier, or it may be Spanish for horse knight. And they came over and landed in Virginia. They took care of horses, and they kept migrating inland to get more land. And then two brothers fought in the Revolutionary War, the American Revolution. And at that time, all of North Carolina and Tennessee was owned by the Earl of Granville. And his seat in North Carolina was Oxford, named for the city in England. And so he owned all of North Carolina. And so Oxford is in Granville County. And so after the Revolutionary War, all these lords and everything, they lost all their land. And so the United States government used it to reward Revolutionary War soldiers. So these two Curran brothers who had fought in the Revolutionary War were given land grants in Oxford, Granville County, North Carolina. And that's where I'm from. Sandy's from Ohio. Her father came over from Germany, Hauer, and he was a his family was ancestry was Dunkards. You know what a Dunkard is? That's the English translation of baptizo. Yeah, like I grew up Southern Baptist. That's the Greek word baptizo. If it were translated English, I'd be a Southern Dunkard. Her family's in Ohio. Mine is in Oxford. My great-grandfather's buried there and all my family. This is why Joseph was going back to Bethlehem. Because it was home. This was their home. It was also Mary's home. Because they both had lineage going back to King David, who was born in Bethlehem. And that tells you a little bit about the history of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is first name in Genesis because this is where, going all the way back, this is where Isaac's wife, Rachel, died. She gave birth, and she died in childbirth. And they were traveling because they didn't have a land yet. It hadn't been given to them. And she was buried by the side of the road in a place called Ephratah, which means fruitful. And then eventually was named Bethlehem, which means house of bread. So you see it called Bethlehem Ephratah. So for Jews, Bethlehem was special from the beginning because Rachel was buried there. And in the valley, Bethlehem is rocky and is high on a hill. It's about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And it's rocky and it has caves, but it has fertile valleys around it. In fact, it's about 100 feet higher than Jerusalem in elevation. You have to go up to it. But in that valley below, that's where, get my name right, that's where Naomi is from. Okay? And that's where Ruth gleaned the edges of the field. And that's where she met Boaz. And that's where they had a son who was the grandfather of King David. See, there's a lot of memory. There's a lot of memory going on here. There was a time when Bethlehem was controlled by the Philistines, who were the enemies of Israel, you see. In fact, some wordsmiths say that Palestine comes from Philistine. You know, it was in that area. And David was an outlaw from King Saul and from everybody, and he was living in caves with about 1,000 men. And he had some really great fighters with him. And one day he was thirsty, and he had grown up. Boy, add this to it. And in those fields around Bethlehem, this is where David, the future king, was born. And this is where he tended the sheep. And this is where he started writing songs, psalms, and learning how to play. And this is where he killed the bear and the lion, protecting the sheep out on the hills by his lonesome. And that's how he learned the skill and the courage and the optimism to take on Goliath. Because even as a child, remember he was anointed when he was young. Even as a child, the Holy Spirit was with him. And here's this kid out here killing bears and lions with a sling and a club. All this happened around Bethlehem. So David's in this hideout, and it's a hot day, and he's thirsty, and he's remembering his childhood. And he says, oh, if I could just have a drop of water, a drink of water from the well that's there in the courtyard of the city of Bethlehem, my hometown. And three of his mighty men, they're called. They went up to Bethlehem, fought their way into the city with all these Philistines, drew some water, and they were wounded and bleeding, and they came back and they gave it to David. Do you remember what he did with it? You mean what he did with that water? He said, I can't drink this. This costs the blood of men. And he poured it out before God. See, this is all now the history of Bethlehem. The history that comes there. And this is the place that, I get it all. This is the place that Joseph and Mary are going. Because this is home. And in a Jewish law, when you register for a census, you register where you're from. But let's see what it says here in Luke. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. So now we've talked about a home and a history. Let's talk about the homily. A homily is a short talk with some salient points in it. Let's draw some things out of this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken for the entire world. Now you see, based on the prophecy in Micah, the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. But Joseph and Mary live in Nazareth because they were in Egypt and he went to Nazareth. Why? So he could be called out of Egypt. My son, I've called out of Egypt. That fulfills prophecy. So that Jesus could be called a Nazarene, and that fulfills prophecy. But now we've got to get him to Bethlehem with this like 8-month pregnant woman with her first child. And the roads aren't good, and it's a far distance. Nazareth is way north in Galilee, and Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. How are you going to accomplish that? Well, God gets himself a bookkeeper. And that bookkeeper's name is Caesar Augustus, the great king of Rome. And he makes him his bookkeeper. And he has the Caesar, the Khan, the king, call a census. God moved the hand and the mind and the heart of the king to make sure that prophecy was fulfilled. You see how that happened? So, what do you get from that? God is in charge. God is in charge. He will move mountains to make his will be accomplished. Now, think about this. Jesus, obviously, not being born yet, couldn't connive going to Egypt, couldn't connive going to Nazareth, and couldn't arrange being born in Bethlehem. But God could, because God had prophesied it, and then God made it happen. God is in charge. All of these prophecies are quoted by Matthew and Luke in order to show us how God is working. God works in our lives. God works in this church. God works in this country. God works in this world. He is in charge, and his will be accomplished. No one can stay his hand, and he is always true to his word. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of God will not pass away. Every jot and every tittle in the law of God will be fulfilled. Nothing will be forgotten. Nothing left out. Now, does that comfort you or scare you? For some, it might sound scary because we have a plan for our life and we are committed to that plan. And here God comes in and interferes with our plan and substitutes his plan. Now, that can be upsetting for some. But if your goal is to love God and glorify God, then that can be comforting. Because that is going to happen. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is in charge. That's the big story. Now here's the other side of the story. That doesn't mean that we just float along on the current. In fact, I was reading one biblical Episcopal bishop, and I love this line. He said, grace is not against effort, it's against merit. Grace is not against effort, it's against merit. See, we think, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a work of God, not a work of ours. And that is true as far as merit for salvation is concerned, but it's not true as far as effort is concerned. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul said, I press on to the mark. In fact, Jesus said again and again, and you can just Google this, scripture fulfilled in your Bible program. And you'll see throughout the Bible, scripture fulfilled. But then you'll see quotes from Jesus. And the one I like best is, I think, in Matthew about 15. And they are coming for Jesus. Judas has agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. They're in the garden where Jesus has prayed the high priestly prayer, and then he has prayed, let this cup pass from me. And in the middle of the night, this big crowd with lights and clubs and swords come up. And Judas has said, you'll know him because I'll kiss him on the cheek, the regular greeting, like a handshake. And he came up and kissed Jesus on the cheek and said, hello, Rabbi. And Jesus said, what you have come to do, do quickly. And then he looked around. And even Jesus protested. He said, I've been preaching every day in the temple. Why are you coming with all these swords and clubs and soldiers? Isn't that kind of weird? You could have taken me at any time. No, we had to take him at night so the people wouldn't get angry about it and rebel. And then Peter takes his sword and he swings it. And Malchus, a servant, was there and he cut off his ear. You know, in fact, I love the way Peter acted. He said, Lord, shall I pull my sword? And without waiting for an answer, he swung it and cut off an ear. See, that's how we do, you know, act first and ask permission second. And Jesus said, put up your sword. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And then he took Malchus's ear and put it back on and healed him. And then Jesus said these words, don't you know that I could ask of my Father right now and he would send legions, tens of thousands of angels to rescue me from this? But if I do that, then how is the scripture going to be fulfilled that I should die for my people? You see, that's called effort. You know the effort it took to be falsely accused, taken at night like a criminal, and then judged through the night, scourged, crucified. And Jesus said, put up your sword, angels stay in heaven, because the scripture must be fulfilled. You see, prophecy was fulfilled before he was born. But during his life, he had a choice. And again, he said, scripture must be fulfilled. I'm in obedience to the scripture. I am under God and his word. That's how Jesus lived. So yes, God is in charge. But grace isn't against effort. It's against merit. Thinking we can win our salvation. But then forgetting that we are supposed to supply the effort in sanctification. Through church attendance, Bible study, prayer, fellowship, giving, serving, partaking of the Lord's Supper, which is one of the means of grace, is which we'll do later. Through that regular exercise of the means of grace, all of those, then we begin to grow into the image of Christ. And even Jesus said, I have to follow Scripture. Scripture must be fulfilled. So God is in charge. But then this other thing, it says in Micah, he says, a king, a ruler over Israel. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, pointed out, many people are born princes. Like you have to be the Prince of Wales before you become King of England. Jesus, he said, was the only person I know who was born a king. There was no apprenticeship. The moment he was born, he was king. But then someone says, well, king of who? Well, king of the Jews. Well, he came to his own and his own rejected him. So who is he king of? But then Romans 9 says, look, not all are Jews who are the offspring of Abraham. The ones that are Jews are those that are part of the promised line. And those who believed the promise and those who had the faith of Abraham. So the minute he was born, Jesus was king of those who had the faith of Abraham and believed in the promises in the scripture. And that's who he's king of today. He will return and rule the whole world. But now his kingdom is of those who have the faith of Abraham and are the Israelites and believe in the Word of God. So, here's the question for you. Is he your king? He was born a king, but is he your king? There's some people now that he's not king of because they don't accept his rule in their lives, his plan for their lives, or his word as a guide for their lives. So, is he king of your life? Is he king of my life? Are we willing to follow the scripture? And now this final thought, we can't leave without thinking a moment about where he was born. It said they got there to Bethlehem and it was crowded with all these people coming in for the census. And they had a place back then, they didn't have hotels much. They had a place you could park your donkey and get fodder, and then you could set up your tent. But it was full. So he went to the innkeeper's stable, or Justin Martyr said it was actually a grotto, a cave, in the Church of the Annunciation, the oldest Christian church in the world, 339 AD, was first built over this grotto. That shows you how much wisdom there is in the world, that the king of the world should be born and nobody notice and nobody worship except wise men and shepherds who were specially informed. But look where he was born. He was born in the lowliest way possible, in a stable, and he was laid in a manger, a trough for feeding animals. And one thing I do get out of that is that you don't have to be any lower to come to Jesus. No matter what your social status, your financial status, your emotional situation, or where you are in relation to God. I mean, there's no ceremony. There's no court when Jesus was born in a stable. There was no one beneath him. He was the lowest of the low. The door is open. Anyone, it says, can come to Jesus. That's what he wants us to know. But he becomes king because he was born a king in Bethlehem, a very special place, the city of kings. Let's pray together.